All of you here this evening, I hope that everybody was able to enjoy this beautiful day. A little preview of spring, I think, today with the weather. And so that certainly is a nice break from all the clouds and gloom and doom that we've kind of had here recently with the weather. We're going to be looking at that text that our brother Caleb just read for us this evening from Philippians chapter 2. And I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight, so you're going to have to listen very closely, as always the invitation, even if I do have a PowerPoint, and Kevin puts those on our website. But if you ever want my notes, if you can make sense of them, I would be glad to pass that on to you. As we read through the New Testament, we find that the relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy was a very close relationship. In fact, it was as close as that of a father and son, as Paul alludes to here in the text that we have just read. As you read through both of those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe Paul said as much at the beginning of both of those letters in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 2, he called Timothy his true child in the faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he called him his beloved son. And both of those terms and other terms that he used to describe Timothy, I believe suggest at least, although perhaps we don't know for certain, but I believe those terms suggest that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in converting Timothy to Christ. You might remember that Paul had gone to Lystra on his second preaching journey, and we know that that is where Timothy was from. And so it's very possible that he converted Timothy to Jesus Christ. But regardless of whether he taught Timothy the gospel or not, we know that he did visit Lystra again on his second journey. And Paul took Timothy along with him at that point. And together they traveled to a number of cities preaching the gospel of Christ. They were co-workers, co-laborers in that work. And since Paul and Timothy were so close, it should not surprise us to read, as we have read here in Philippians chapter 2, that Paul considered Timothy to be, as the New American Standard says, a kindred spirit, or one who was like-minded. So tonight I want us to look at what Paul wrote about Timothy's character here in this section to see why he described him as being one who was like-minded, and I think there will be some lessons for us to learn for ourselves today. Just a little bit of background information about the book of Philippians in relation to the Apostle Paul, what he was doing at this point in his life. As he was writing the book of Philippians, Paul was, of course, sitting in prison in Rome. And even though he is separated by time and distance from these brethren that he loved very much, he still has an interest in them. And therefore, as you read through the book, Paul, I believe, is giving some instructions as we think about the book of Philippians from the standpoint of joy. But Paul is really giving some instructions throughout this book, warning them to continue to obey the Lord, warning them to continue to be faithful to the Lord, even in his absence, telling them how they should live while he is not able to be among them. But Paul, as he was always wanting to do, whether he was sitting in prison or somewhere else, he was always thinking about brethren. And he was always wanting to know how those brethren were doing spiritually. So it was here for the church at Philippi. But since he couldn't come to them at the present time, he being in jail, he says in the section that we just read that he was making some plans to send Timothy to them soon. And I believe he was going to send Timothy because, as again he mentions here, Timothy was a kindred spirit. Timothy was, in fact, that term, or like-minded, means literally to be equal in soul with the Apostle Paul. How would you like to be described like that? But that's how highly Paul thought of Timothy. And I believe Paul was confident that sending Timothy to them was almost as good as him coming himself. He could not come, but he wanted these brethren to know that he was thinking of them, and he wanted to check on their spiritual condition as well. And so I want us to think here again from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, about some reasons why Paul considered Timothy to be like-minded, equal in soul, or a kindred spirit. Number one, as he says to us there in verse 19, Timothy was an encourager. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear of your condition." Even though Paul may not state this outright, I believe it was kind of Paul's desire to send Timothy to Philippi for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wanted to send him here to this church as soon as he possibly could. so that Timothy could go and encourage those brethren about Paul's condition. But Paul also, as he states here in verse 19, wanted to send Timothy so that Timothy could report back to him about, again, the spiritual condition of this church. And so that Paul, even as he is sitting in prison, that Paul could be encouraged, that Paul could be lifted up by that news. Again, Paul knew that Timothy would both encourage the Philippian church as well as being an encouragement to him as he was here in Rome. This wasn't the only church that Paul sent this young preacher to for the purpose of encouragement. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's look here at verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord." And so just like Paul was intending to send Timothy to the church at Philippi to encourage them, to strengthen them, here he was sending that same brother in Christ to the church in Thessalonica. He was sending him, he says, specifically to strengthen and to encourage these brethren. But Paul himself also received encouragement from this messenger, Timothy, when he brought Paul the good news about this church, that Paul was concerned that the tempter would come in and he would take them away from Christ. Paul had put a lot of time and effort into establishing the church here in Thessalonica, just like he had in Philippi. And he was concerned about the spiritual state of these brethren. And so he was very encouraged, very glad to hear that they were remaining strong, they were standing firm in the Lord, that they were continuing in faith and in love in Him. I think there's a good application for each of us to make as Christians. We may not have exactly that same close relationship that Paul had with Timothy. We're not all preachers. But I think there's an application for all of us to make, and that is this, that we all need to be encouraging one another. Are we doing that? Are we really encouraging our brethren like Timothy seemed to be doing for his brethren in the first century? In passages like, if you're still there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions to all of us. Not just those who are preachers, not just those who are elders in a local congregation, but he says there in verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone." So it's very clear that all of us who are Christians, we all have this responsibility one to another. Sometimes we forget about the responsibility that we have, that we are to encourage one another. We are to encourage, especially, he says, those that are faint-hearted, those that are discouraged. As you look at that instruction, at least I think about that instruction here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, it's not a very difficult instruction for us to carry out, but it does sometimes require time on our part. It does require effort on our part. It does require us thinking about a brother or sister and thinking about exactly how they may need to be encouraged. It's a lot harder for us many times to fulfill the instruction that he gave before that one in verse 14, to admonish the unruly. That may be a very tense, a very difficult situation for us to go into. We may not know exactly the right words to say to someone who is wandering away from the Lord. But for us to see one who is discouraged, who is faint of heart because of their circumstances in life, that's not usually a very difficult thing for us to do. And so as we need to ask ourselves from time to time, just to ask a few questions this evening. You know, have you, as a Christian, visited a sick brother or sister lately? We've had a number of them the last few months in this congregation. There's been lots of opportunities for us to visit them and to encourage them. Maybe if you couldn't visit, have you sent an encouraging card to someone who is discouraged? The mail still works, even though it may be a little slow these days. But that's something that we can do. Have you spoken an uplifting word to someone who is struggling in their faith, someone who is struggling with some circumstance in their life that perhaps is out of their control? Sometimes we may think, well, there's not really much I can do, but we can speak an encouraging word to a brother or sister who is in that situation. There are just all kinds of ways that we can encourage one another. And Paul, I believe, he was an encourager, even though he had some hard things to write to some brethren. But he still was trying to build up those brethren and help them grow. And so he was thinking about Timothy being someone who was like him, that he was an encourager himself. Secondly, Paul, I believe, saw Timothy as someone who was like-minded because Timothy was one who loved his brethren. If you go back to our passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Timothy was of that mindset. He genuinely loved brethren. He was always concerned about the spiritual welfare of brethren. And as Paul is writing here about this church in Philippi, he was especially concerned about their welfare. I think he was just as concerned about how they were doing spiritually as the Apostle Paul was. Remember, as we stated just a few moments ago, how there in Acts 16 that Paul took Timothy along with him so that Timothy could travel with Paul preaching the gospel. And he came to Philippi, although we don't really have any record of what Timothy perhaps was doing there. We know Paul and Silas, that they were arrested, that they were put into prison. I don't know exactly where Timothy was, but I believe he was still there in Philippi. But Timothy had a vested interest, I think is the idea, in this church just as much as the Apostle Paul did. We read in passages like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, one of the reasons why we have obeyed the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says to us there, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." I believe that's who Timothy was. He was a man, he was a brother in Christ who had that sincere love. It wasn't a fake love. It wasn't a surface kind of love. He really genuinely loved his brethren, and especially, as Paul is writing here, he loved the brethren in Philippi. Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, as Paul is giving us a list of some of our one another responsibilities in the body of Christ, he said one of those is, in verse 10, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Timothy, again, was not just one who was saying that he was loving his brethren. Timothy was truly devoted to these saints. Again, he was had taken a part in establishing this congregation. And now, again, as Paul is sitting in a prison cell and he himself cannot go to these brethren, he has no reservations at all about sending Timothy to Philippi because he knew that he had a genuine interest in their souls. What about us today? Do we truly love our brethren? I mean, it's easy for us to say that we do, but do we truly love our brethren as we should? A couple of passages as the Apostle John writes about our love for one another in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, at the very end of that chapter, at verse 20 beginning, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." I think John makes it very clear to us here in saying that if we do not really love our brethren, that we cannot love God. We can say all day long that we love God, but if we don't show that in how we treat our brethren and how we interact with our brethren, if we don't show that in showing our love for one another, then we really do not love God. Now certainly loving God, there's more involved in it than just loving our brethren, but the Apostle John is thinking about here, thinking about that particular aspect of our love for God, and that's really one way that we show our love for God. It's by showing that we love one another, our fellow Christians. back one chapter here in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, John makes it even more practical for us about what true love for our brethren is, beginning at verse 13. He says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Again, I think John is pointing out to us here in this passage that while it certainly is good for us to say that we love our brethren, to even tell our brethren that we do love them, John is saying that's not enough. It can't just be our words to one another. That we need to back up our words with our actions. That we have to show one another consistently that we truly do love each other. And so a few questions about that for you to think about in your own life. When was the last time that you talked to a brother or sister about his or her soul? Sometimes we don't think about that as being an expression of our love for one another. But if we truly do love one another, as Paul loved these brethren in Philippi and the brethren there in Thessalonica, he was concerned first and foremost about their spiritual condition. And so if we know a brother or sister that is wandering away from the faith, have we talked to them? Do we have enough love for their soul to go to them? Yes, Galatians chapter 6, the first few verses, in gentleness and in meekness, considering our own selves. But do we have enough love for them to talk to them about their soul? Have you comforted a brother or sister in pain? Again, we've had a lot of our own brethren here in the last few months that have just been in a lot of pain. Maybe there's nothing that we can do for them physically to cure their condition, to help them with their health. But have we sent a comforting word to them? Have we sat with them and comforted them, perhaps even from the Scriptures? I know a number of us in this congregation have done this recently, but have you sent financial help, if you're able, to needy brethren in a foreign country? There's just been lots of opportunities for us to do that. And we may never meet those brethren, we may never know their names, but that is an expression of our love. It's not just enough for us to say that we love our brethren in other places in the world, but to show that we love our brethren. Well, Timothy was one who showed. He had a genuine love and concern for these brethren in Philippi. We need to be like him in that regard. Thirdly, as we come back to Philippians chapter 2, in that section that we're looking at verse 21, I believe Paul thought of Timothy as someone who was like himself, because he was one who was very committed to Jesus Christ and to his work. Verse 21, he says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." I don't know the details about all of this, but evidently Paul knew some Christians that were more interested in themselves. Maybe they were more interested in promoting and advancing themselves than they were in advancing the cause and the interest of Christ. As I was thinking about that statement there in verse 21, I was thinking earlier here in this book, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. I don't know that this is the exact group that he has in mind, but perhaps it is some people like this, as he was talking about some who were preaching the gospel from ulterior motives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress and my imprisonment." Again, I don't know that Paul has these particular preachers or brethren in mind as he is speaking here about "they all" in verse 21 of chapter 2, but perhaps it is some Christians that are like that, that they're just in it for themselves, that they are trying to promote and advance themselves. But as Paul thought about Timothy, he said, he is not like them. He is not about himself. His work is not about himself. Paul was very confident that Timothy, he could send him here to Philippi, even though he couldn't go himself, and he knew that Timothy would come and he would do Christ's work. He was not merely looking out for himself when he would come to Philippi. He was not looking to promote himself either. We read this passage earlier today, I believe Brother James did, at the Lord's Supper this morning. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, this isn't the only church that Paul was sending Timothy to. He had sent him to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." But keep that thought in mind and go to the very end of this book in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul mentions Timothy here again, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. And he says here to this church at Corinth, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am." Paul was sending Timothy there from chapter 4 and verse 17 to remind Corinth of the things that he was teaching them. As Brother James pointed out this morning, Paul, in every church he went, he taught the same thing. He was teaching the gospel of Christ. He was imparting the faith, as we spoke of this morning. And he was very confident in sending Timothy to this church, a church that was riddled with all kinds of problems and all kinds of challenges, spiritually immature church, because as he says here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, he knew for certain that Timothy was doing the Lord's work. He was a faithful worker, a faithful laborer in the Lord's kingdom, just as much as the Apostle Paul was himself. He was a man who was firmly committed to Christ. What about ourselves? It's easy again for us to say, if somebody asks us, are we a Christian, to just say yes. If somebody asks us, are we really committed to following Jesus Christ and promoting and advancing the cause of Christ rather than ourselves, it may be easy for us to say yes. And there are a lot of things, of course, that are involved in being committed to Christ. But I want us to go back to the book of Philippians and just look at some statements that Paul made about himself, I think, that will help us to understand at least a few things that are involved in being committed to Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, Philippians 3 and verse 7, Paul says here, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." The Apostle Paul had given up everything so that he could come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He had given up, as he speaks in the prior verses, about his position, about his power. He had given up really his whole background, everything that was near and dear to his heart before he became a Christian. And so we need to each ask ourselves the question, have we been like Paul in this regard? Have we counted our life before Christ as loss? That those things don't interest us anymore. Those things are not the most important things in our life anymore, so that we can come and gain Christ. And Paul says the end result of that in verse 11 is he wants to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That far outweighs any achievement that he could gain in this life. He wants to know Christ Jesus thoroughly so that he can be raised from the dead. Back into chapter 2 at verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul had to say this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others." Maybe Paul was thinking about what he wrote earlier here in this chapter as he was describing Timothy, that he is not one who is putting forth his own interests. He's not one who is concerned about fulfilling his own needs. He is one who is concerned about the cause of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what about our own life? Are we selfishly putting our interest ahead of Christ's interest? Are we selfishly putting our own interest ahead of our brethren's interest? Again, the previous point, are we really showing that we love one another? Because a part of our commitment to Christ, I believe, is a, is a commitment to one another and to trying to fulfill the needs of one another. In chapter 1 of the book of Philippians at verse 27, this is one of those passages where Paul was giving some instructions about how this church was to behave themselves in his absence. And he says in chapter 1 at verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." What about us today? Are we like the Philippians as Paul wanted us to be? Are we really standing firm in the gospel of Christ? Are we together as a group, but each of us individually, are we really striving for the faith of the gospel? Are we trying to grow in the gospel? Are we holding on to that message in our life? And that takes us again to chapter 2 and verse 16. As Paul was instructing these Christians, this church, as to how they were to live in that wicked world that they were in, he said there at verse 16 that you need to be holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Are we people today, again, that are holding fast to this book? We're holding fast to the word of life, even though we live in a very wicked environment, just like these Philippians did. The world hasn't changed very much from that time to now. But we need to be people who are shining as lights, blameless and above reproach, holding fast to God's word. Those are just a few things that I see here in the book of Philippians related to our commitment to Christ. And we need to really seriously examine ourselves to make sure that we truly are devoted to Him. But fourthly, if you're still there in Philippians chapter 2, at verse 22, the Apostle Paul, as he thought about Timothy and thought about himself, he said, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Fourthly, Timothy was like-minded to the Apostle Paul because he too was a faithful servant. Timothy had proven not only to the Apostle Paul, and I think many times over because he had traveled so much with him, but Timothy had also proven to this church here in Philippi the kind of man that he was. That even though he was young, that he was still faithful, he was a diligent worker in the kingdom. In every work that Timothy went with the Apostle Paul, he was proving himself to be this kind of man. It wasn't just a one-and-done situation. This is really who Timothy was. He was a man of proven character. He was a faithful servant. I want us to go back to those early travels, to go back to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and let's read here verses 1 through 5. Luke says to us that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren. Notice that. I think that's why the Apostle Paul took Timothy along, because he had such a good reputation even at this young age. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. I don't know exactly how old Timothy was. Many people think he's probably a late teenager to maybe 20 years old at this particular point. And, my children, I think that's pretty young. To go traveling around the world with someone, even though he was traveling with the Apostle Paul. But as he traveled with the Apostle Paul, that they were doing important work. They were on important business. They were doing the Lord's work. They were, as Luke tells us there at verse 4, they were taking the letter, those things that had been discussed, those things that had been decided upon there in chapter 15 related to Gentiles and them not needing to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses, but there was some things that they needed to abstain from. And he was traveling around with Paul, taking that letter to various churches of the first century. And Luke tells us there at verse 5 that as a result of Paul and Timothy working together in this work, that those churches were strengthened in the faith. They were built up. They were encouraged. They were growing, not only spiritually, but they were also growing numerically. Paul certainly had a big hand in that, but I believe Timothy did as well. Over into chapter 17 here in Acts at verse 14, as Paul has come to Berea, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, it says there at verse 14, Luke does, "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea." And so Paul left Timothy in Berea, I don't know for how long, as he was going to Athens to preach the gospel. But presumably he was leaving Timothy there so that he could continue to ground these brethren in Berea, those who had that, they just wanted to know as much of the gospel as they could. They were searching the scriptures daily. And Paul wanted to leave Timothy here to help them continue to search the Scriptures daily, to really ground them and root them in the gospel of Christ. And I believe that he knew, knowing the kind of man Timothy was, he knew that Timothy would do that work very well. Timothy was going to only preach the gospel of Christ. He was not going to preach another gospel, as we read this morning from Galatians chapter 1. He, again, was a faithful servant of the Lord. As we look at ourselves and our own lives, we need to ask ourselves the questions, are we faithful servants of Christ? You know, even in relation to the work that we can do with our brethren and helping our brethren, have we proven ourselves to our brethren? Have we proven that we are trustworthy servants of Christ? Like a lot of other traits that we can read in the Scriptures, that trait of being faithful, that trait of faithfulness, that trait of trustworthiness, it seems to be a very rare trait in our time that someone can be depended upon, that we can be counted upon, that we have gotten to the point where we have proven to other people that we really are this character, even sometimes, sadly, among Christians. Sometimes we can't count or depend upon one another. But we, of all people, ought to be able to be counted on to use the abilities and the opportunities that God has given to us to do His work. Whether we're thinking about that in the context of a local congregation, that if we are assigned some duty or if we have signed up for some work, that we can be counted on to do that particular work. Whether we're thinking about that globally, as again, several men from this congregation are going to do the Lord's work in other places. I don't think any of us hopefully have any reservations about them. I don't think we think that they're going to different places in the world just going on vacation. I think we have confidence that they are going to be there doing the Lord's work. And Paul had this kind of confidence in Timothy. The Apostle Peter, in writing about the abilities or gifts that God has given to us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10, gives us this instruction. He says, "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We have to be good managers. We have to be good stewards of those abilities that God has given us. And one way that we are is by faithfully using them to serve one another, to do the work that God has given us to do. And so as we each individually think about our own selves, our own lives this evening, to ask ourselves the question, can brethren really count on me, the brethren here at College View? Can they really count on me to be an active participant in the work that we are doing collectively as a congregation? It's not just for those of us who are men that are signed up for things on the duty roster each month. And if we can't make it, then we need to find someone else who can take our place. But there's a lot of work that is going on in this congregation. Can we, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can we count on one another that we're going to actively participate in that work, in the worship of this church? Can brethren count on me to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to God's Word and faithful to the work that God has given us as is outlined in the New Testament? We need to be faithful people to the Lord, but we also need to be faithful to our brethren. We need to be have the kind of character that our brothers and sisters in Christ can depend upon us, that we are going to do a good work. Well, Paul found in Timothy this kindred spirit, this like-mindedness, because again, in many ways, Timothy reminded him of himself. The Apostle Paul truly was a faithful, committed servant of Christ. He was one who loved his brethren through and through. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and all those things that he suffered as a result of being a Christian and a gospel preacher and an apostle, that there were some sleepless nights, that he was always concerned about the state of his brethren in different churches. And I believe he found in Timothy a man who was just like him in those regards. And so as we close our lesson this evening, let me ask you, are you like Timothy? Are you one who is encouraging your brethren and loving your brethren at every opportunity? Are you truly committed to Jesus Christ? Not just that you're putting on a good face when you're here among your brethren, but as you live your life every day, are you truly committed to Christ? And are you proving to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Again, as was the case with this morning's lesson, we haven't said anything this evening to those specifically who are not Christians, but the opportunity remains. The invitation is always open. If you're not a child of God, this will be a great time for you to become a Christian. If you are a Christian and perhaps you are examining your own life, as we have thought about this evening with Paul and Timothy, and maybe you're looking into your own life and you see that you're not the Christian that God wants you to be. You're not really living up to the potential that God expects of you. And perhaps you have sinned against God and you need to come back to Him. This is a great opportunity for you to do that as well. Whatever your condition might be, if we can help you in some spiritual way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?